If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Numbers 32, as we come to the chapter that probably contains the most famous verse in the entire book of Numbers that we'll see tonight in the 32nd chapter. Before we begin our journey through it, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and your people who are here to partake of it this evening. We pray that the Holy Spirit will minister to each and every one of us, Lord, in ways that he knows we need. And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. When is the last time you've heard someone complain, "I have way too many blessings"? Have you ever heard anybody say that? When's the last time you've said, "I have so much, I don't know what to do with all God has given to me"? I'm so blessed of God. We need to honor God. We need to honor these blessings. I just don't know what I'm going to do with all of it. Well, that was a problem here for Israel. God had so blessed the nation at this point in her history that the people were overflowing with blessings to the point they didn't quite know what to do. Now, it's not wrong to be blessed of the Lord. It's a great thing. It's not wrong to have a lot as long as the will of God and the word of God are kept in proper perspective. That's pretty clear from this text. Because what we see here is when God's people are being blessed, they must always focus on obeying the word of God so those blessings will continue. Now, what's amazing about this is that God's people at this point are not even in the promised land yet. That's where Israel was headed. I mean, she knew that that was the place of ultimate blessing. And yet, before they got there, as we saw last time, they're in the process of experiencing tremendous blessings. They had gone out to war. When they came back, not one soldier was lost. And they came back with all the spoils, and they did it with a minimum of men. When God's people purpose to obey God, God does bless them, and they were finally obeying God. I mean, when God told them, "This is what you do," they did it. And out of their heart, we saw last time at the end of chapter 31, those guys brought God an extra offering. Not just the regular offerings they gave, they brought them an extra offering just because they were prospering so much. So that's the context of all of this. As we come to this 32nd chapter, there are five parts to the narrative. First of all, two tribes of Israel asked Moses and Eleazar if they could live east of the Jordan. Notice what we read in verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jatseer and the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, "Ataroth, Dibon, Jatseer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeh, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. They said, 'If we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan.'" Now, Israel, at this point, controls all the land east of the Jordan because God has given her the land. And we saw that battle last week. They did not lose one man, not one soldier in that battle, and the spoils they took were amazing. They took thousands of sheep, thousands of cattle, thousands of donkeys, thousands of people. And all they really had to do was fortify and rebuild it. The cities were all theirs. And based on the spoils of chapter 31, two tribes, Reuben and Gad, ended up with huge numbers of livestock. They probably already had a great deal of livestock, and this warfare cut that they got out of those thousands of animals that were given to each of the tribes gave them more. And to maintain livestock, you need good pasture land. So the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad went to Moses and Eleazar the priest and the leaders and asked them if they could have the land east of the Jordan as their land. It was great land for livestock. It was great land for them to raise their families. There was good soil there. There was good pasture there. If you've got good numbers of livestock, you need that stuff. And they were impressed with that land. They saw it and they were impressed with it. Now, the only problem is it's located on the east side of the Jordan. Now, many commentators criticize Reuben and Gad for making this request. In fact, some of them have actually gone on somewhat of a negative criticism, and they say these guys are half-hearted in their commitment to the Lord. They have mixed hearts. They love the world. They're mixed up in their principles. They're getting all backwards in their thinking. Many take that position. I don't. In fact, I'll show you why. Let's go back to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, the Lord, who's made a covenant with Abram to give him the land, says in the 18th verse, I'm going to give the land to your descendants. I've given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, if I take an atlas or a map and I look at from the Nile River clear to the Euphrates, the land east of the Jordan is part of that territory. This was part of the promised land that God had made to Abraham. I'm not sure Moses realized the dimensions of it at this point, nor did anybody else in Israel recognize it, but it is true that that land was part of the promised land territory that God said, I'm going to give to Israel. It's about 150 miles long, which is from here to Chicago, and it's about 30 to 80 miles wide, which is about from here to north of Grand Rapids. You're talking quite a bit of land there. And when Reuben and Gad saw it, they said, you know, we would like to hunker down here. And they named cities that they took. And those cities pretty much are able to be identified today. I've cited them for you in your notes. I won't go over all that, but they're pretty much located south of Gilead. And if Moses would agree to this, Moses would think, we're going to divide this nation. If I agree to let these tribes live over here, most of the nation's going to be living over there on the west side of the Jordan, and we're going to have this nation that's going to be living on the east side of the Jordan. Now, the cities that they're talking about had been destroyed by the Israelites that they had taken in that Midianite battle, and all they needed to do was to really make it home for their family was refortify the city. I mean, all they had to do was go in there and redo some of the cities, build up the walls, build up the pasture lands, live and enjoy life. So they go to Moses and they go to the leaders and they say, now look, if we found favor in your sight, verse 5, give us that land. Which brings us to the second part. Moses initially responds to the request of the two tribes, verse 6. But Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Now, why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. Now behold, you've risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to add still more to the burning anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once more abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. When you're a leader, you spot, like a red light, potential discouraging people. You see through it. Sometimes you see through their suggestions. You know it's not healthy. In fact, I heard Dr. Swindoll say one time, if you want a great church, there are times you need to get rid of the people who are keeping it from becoming great. And Moses responded to the request of the two tribes. And at first, Moses is not thrilled with this idea. When they present this idea to him, let us stay on the east side of the Jordan, this could be a major threat to unity. This could negate the plan of God that those fall into the trap of those spies back in chapter 13. In fact, Moses even questioned their motives, which basically, as you'll see, will turn out to be good motives. But Moses' concern was, this wouldn't be right. This wouldn't be right for these other 10 tribes to go to war to take the promised land while these guys, these other two tribes, are sitting on the other side of the Jordan not going to war, just taking life easy. That's what he thought. It didn't look right to Moses. It didn't smell right to this dear old man of God. And he was a dear old man of God. All of the tribes of Israel had been involved in taking the land, and they were presently living in it. It wouldn't be right if they weren't going to help their brothers. And so in verse 6, Moses said to them, look, it's just not going to look right. Your brothers are going to go to war on the west side of the Jordan. You're just sitting in your cities and homes and pastures watching them go. And according to verse 7, Moses saw this as potential discouragement. He said, man, this would be discouraging to have to go to war for your inheritance and you see others who don't have to go to war and they already have theirs. It's a terrible thing, by the way, to be used of the devil to discourage other believers. Terrible thing. In fact, it's a sin if we ever discourage people from loving the scriptures and growing in the word of God and moving forward. It's a sin. And Moses viewed this as something that could thwart the entire nation. He's nearing his own death. As we've seen earlier in the previous chapters, he didn't want anything to happen that could hinder the success of the nation after he's gone. He had lived the nightmare. He had wandered with that nation for 40 years, and now these 20-year-olds who didn't have this perspective are requesting that they be allowed to stay on the other side of the Jordan. He said, that's the same kind of thing that happened when I sent those spies into the land. They came back with a negative report. They came back and they discouraged the entire nation. In fact, it's interesting in the Septuagint, verse 9, that verb discourage, diastrepho, is a word that means they twisted the entire plan of God. They twisted it up. They distorted it. They discouraged everybody. So the Lord became angry, and he made them wander around that wilderness for 40 years until all of them were dead, except for those who were under 20 and Joshua and Caleb. And Moses is thinking this through, and he says, you know, this kind of thing could discourage the whole nation to the point that it does the same thing. It could discourage this nation, and then they don't obey God. They don't follow through. They end up being destroyed. They end up wandering around in the wilderness for another 40 years. In fact, he calls these guys in verse 14, you're a brood of sinful men. That's what he says to them, right to their face. You're a brood of sinful men. You can cause the anger of God to burn against Israel. He said, you're no better than your fathers were. See, Moses senses the weight of this. The others don't have this burden like he does, but he senses it. He knew the potential disaster that could happen if the people got discouraged. God's leaders must look out for the welfare of the whole group. And sometimes there are these little individuals. They get running around the work of God, thinking about themselves, their own little world. They're going to run their own little group, their own little club, unaccountable to anyone. We're going to run our own little separate operation. Moses said, no way, not under my watch are you going to do that. And he's the key leader here. Make no mistake about it. This guy has been used by God in ways none of them ever would. He is about to die, but he's still the man of God, and God used him to deliver these people and bless this nation. And even though he did not initially agree to the request, I just find this integrity with this nation. They did not try to go behind his back. They did not try to usurp his authority. They really went to him and asked him honestly what their request was, and God will ultimately lead Moses to agree to this. It will be done through proper channels of authority. I am totally convinced that clandestine activity without proper leadership knowledge is not of God. Have little secret meetings where you're trying to usurp God's authority behind the back, and you'll be tracked down by God. I guarantee you that. You'll be tracked down by God. Which brings us to the third part. Two tribes respond to Moses and offer a solution to the problem. Notice verse 16. Then they came near to him. So they're talking to Moses. And they said, we will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them into their place while our little ones live in fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance, for we will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan toward the east. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all of you armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out from before him, and the land is subdued, then afterward you shall return and be free from obligation toward the Lord and toward Israel. What we see here is, and I love this about Moses, he's an old man. He has seen God do a lot in his life. He has been used mightily by God in his life. And what I see here is he's open to reasonable discussion. He's open to reasonable negotiation. He's not a closed-minded guy. He was willing to listen to what they had to say, and they came at him with a fourfold proposal. First of all, they said, we will build sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our families. That's what he says in verse 16. That's what the group said to Moses. He said, look, we're willing to leave the area to go with the rest of Israel, so what we want to do first, if you give us this land and give us these cities, is we want to have a secure area for the livestock and for the families. And to build these corrals, they used a lot of loose stones. In fact, when we were on the island of Patmos, on the backside, they still use that as corrals today. They pile up stones and form the size of the corral they want, and that's exactly what they use to hold in the livestock. And that's what these guys wanted to do. In fact, there's still remnants of it in the land this day. They wanted to build corrals for their animals and cities for their families to live. Now, the building of cities would be for fortification purposes so the wives and children could have a place to live. A lot of this would be rebuilding the cities that had just been taken in war. And when you have cities that have gone through war, certainly there's some rebuilding that needs to be done. There would not be enough time to build a city from the ground up. So we're talking here about just rebuilding, refortifying a city. They said, let us do that. Proposal number one. Proposal number two, we ourselves will lead the way in the fight with our brothers as our soldiers. Look at what they said in verse 17. We ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the sons of Israel. In other words, we will be the advance troop. You don't have to worry about us going with you to war. In fact, we'll go first. We'll lead the way for you. Thirdly, we'll not return to our homes until all in Israel have their own inheritance. What he says in verse 18. They're promising, we will not come back to this area, to our home, until there has been total and complete conquest of the land. We will support the other tribes. We will fight for the other tribes. We will see to it that the other tribes have completely conquered their territory and built their homes, and their families are living safely there before we even go home. And fourthly, their inheritance will be on the west side of the Jordan. Ours will be on the east side of the Jordan. That's what they said in verse 19. They'll be on the other side of the Jordan. We'll be on the east side of the Jordan. So they are promising Moses, look, we're not saying that we're going to just let this group walk by while we sit here and do nothing. We'll lead the way. We will go with them. We'll fight for them. They're our brothers, and we'll see that they get what they have coming. Which brings us to the fourth part. Moses responds, verse 20. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all of your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be free of obligation toward the Lord and toward Israel, and this land shall be yours for a possession before the Lord. But, and here's the most famous verse in the book, if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build yourselves cities for your little ones and sheepfolds for your sheep and do what you have promised. Moses is a reasonable man, great leader. He listens to the proposal. These guys want to make a real contribution to the ministry and to the program of God as it relates to Israel. And Moses came to the conclusion that these guys are not being motivated by cowardice, and they're not being motivated by self-centeredness. They're not being motivated by laziness, and they're certainly not being motivated by a desire to discourage the rest of the nation. So he gives them four conditional statements that he says, you are making this promise. And I want you to notice four times he says, you're making this before the Lord. He stresses that. He'll be gone. He's going to die. But he's reminding them, you are making this promise before the Lord. He says it in verse 20, 21, 22, and 22. Statement number one, if you'll arm yourselves before the Lord for war. Conditional statement number two, if you'll cross over the Jordan to go to war and stay there until enemies are gone. Condition number three, if you make sure that all of the land has been subdued, then you can return to the land and it'll be yours for your possession. This was a critical verdict that Moses is pronouncing upon their request. But then he says, but if you do not follow through with this, you have sinned, and your sin will find you out. Now, verse 23 is one of the most famous verses in the book of Numbers. In fact, this verse is used often in evangelistic appeals, and I think it's legitimate. Of course, it's not the context of the verse. The context of the verse is God admonishing his people, you better follow through with what you promised to do. You better follow through on your commitments, because if you don't, your sin, and that's a sin, it'll find you out. I mean, the specific sin in the context is you don't do what you said you're going to do. You say you're going to go to war and fight for your brothers, but you don't follow through on it. You need to know this. Your sin is going to find you out. But there is a principle that is true. It's true here for any dispensation. Sin will track people down. Sin will haunt them. They'll hound them. The guilt will track them down. It'll catch up to them. And ultimately, if that sin is not resolved, it'll condemn people. And it may take years, and you think nobody saw that sin, nobody knows about it, I forgot about it, everybody's forgot about it. God said, not me. Not me. We moved to Pocatello, Idaho in 1992. 3 years later, 1995, about 200 miles south of Pocatello on I-15, a girl named Crystal, a 17-year-old girl, was found dead along the Provo River. And she died because some killer hit her in the head with a granite rock. Well, a couple of years ago, a new forensic technology was developed that allows DNA to be extracted from even a granite rock that's been touched by a killer. Joseph Simpson was a resort bus driver, 19 years old. They ran a trace on the DNA, and last September they tracked him down in Florida. That sin tracked him down 23 years later, and he was arrested at age 42. Nobody's going to get away with sin. Not when it comes to God. And Moses said, you need to know this. You promise God that you're going to do these things and you don't follow through on them, you know this. That sin will track you down. Which brings us to the fifth part. Two tribes promised to do what they said they would do. Notice verse 25. The sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do just as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain there in the cities of Gilead. These two tribes says, we get it. We agree with you. We're going to do it. And they did it. Flip over to Joshua chapter 1. These guys are men of their word. In Joshua chapter 1, notice verse 11. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you're going to cross this Jordan to go possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in the battle array all your valiant warriors and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. They answered Joshua, saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was against Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. These guys are men of integrity. They followed through on exactly what they said they were going to do. So, the sixth part is Moses gives a command to Eleazar to officially do this before the entire congregation. In verse 28, so Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' households of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Moses said to them, if the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben, everyone who's armed for battle, will cross with you over the Jordan in the presence of the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not cross over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. The sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We ourselves will cross over armed and in the presence of the Lord into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us across the Jordan. Apparently, when Reuben and Gad made this deal with Moses, only Moses and Eleazar and a few of the leaders understood this, and Moses said, I need to notify the entire nation about this. They need to know this. And there is a place for making stuff publicly known. And that's what Moses did. It's like a big congregational meeting, which he calls the nation together, and he says, okay, here's what we're publicly declaring. These two tribes have promised that they're going to go with you and help you get your land, and then they're going to come back over the Jordan here on the east side, and they're going to remain here. So the seventh part is Moses officially assigns the land to Gad, Reuben, and one half of the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 33 says, so Moses gave to them, to the sons of Gad, and to the sons of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Joseph, son of Manasseh, the king of Sukkon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, and the king of Bashan, the land with its cities and with their territories, the cities of the surrounding land. Moses legally gave that land east of the Jordan to these tribes. The sons of Gad, according to verses 33 to 36, built 8 fortified cities. The sons of Reuben, according to verses 37 to 38, built more than 5 cities. And the sons of Manasseh, verses 39 to 42, they also built in remote northern regions. Now, God gave this land to Israel. It was tangible. It was real. It was a real place, real cities. And if you take a map today, and you take that 150-mile stretch east of the Jordan, and you look at it, you say, well, it's not controlled by Israel. You have Jordan and Syria. What's gone wrong here? This is Israel's land. It's supposed to be Israel's land. Why is this land controlled the most by Arab nations rather than the Israelis who own the land? She forgot God. She would not obey the word of God. And God has let trouble come into that land. She doesn't have a fraction of the land that God one day is going to give her. In fact, Jesus said, look, your house is left desolate. You'll not see me again, and you're not going to get this inheritance, this kingdom, until everybody in this nation cries out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But from a church age perspective, you may be here tonight and think, I got away with my sin. Safely buried. Nobody's going to bring it up. It's secret. Nobody knew it. Nobody saw it. Nobody's going to do anything about it. The sin is gone. I'm here to tell you it is not. And your sin will find you out. You better make sure that when your sin comes tracking you down, you have a relationship with the one who can take away your sin. And there's only one who came through this whole Jewish line, Jesus Christ. So when the sin comes tracking you down and you are found out by the sin, you better make sure you're in Christ. You put Jesus Christ by faith between you and your sin. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Christ, we would invite you to do so tonight, right where you sit. It's a simple thing. It's a life-changing thing. Just admit the truth. You're a sinner, like we all are, and invite Christ into your life to be your Savior. Our Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for this book of Numbers. It is just fascinating to go through it, but it's more than fascinating. It's, as Paul would say, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I pray that the Spirit of God will do that work in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.